Discipleship is a journey, step by step, one decision at a time. It's not always fast, and it's rarely easy. But every step draws us closer to Yeshua, closer to who He's calling us to be. We don't climb alone. We follow in His footsteps, and we walk with others, because growth happens in motion. And motion starts with just one step.
Shalom, everyone. I'm Monty Jitta with Line Align Ministries. Welcome to our program. This is the continuing teaching of a program we're calling Believer to Disciple to Bondservant. And one of the things that we're using as kind of a teaching aid is this illustration called the wheel, in which that we've talked about how the wheel has God in the center, these spokes that build out for discipleship, and then the rim, obeying the commandments, is about the bondservant. So we learn to become a believer by having God in the center of our life. We build these spokes. That's what makes us a disciple. And then ultimately the rim of the wheel as about being a bondservant. That's what our program's about. Now, so far, we've talked about God being in the center of the wheel, and when we accepted the Lord, making Him the Lord of our life and the very center of what's going on. And we've also talked about that top spoke. We've talked about prayer, building that spoke. We have to build the spokes to be able to translate the energy and the power that comes from the center of the wheel. That's the Lord. Into other expressions of our life. And as we shared in the other episode, the prayer that we're talking about is your relationship of talking with God and being able to speak with Him. But now God speaks to us more directly through His Word. So we're going to talk about that bottom spoke called the Word here. And we're talking about how do you get the Bible into your life? If you're going to be a disciple of the Lord, not only do you have to have a strong prayer life where you've learned that the Lord hears you and responds to you, but you also have to listen to what the Lord has to say, and that comes through the Scriptures, and for you to receive instruction and be built up in the Lord and be trained in Him. So let's talk about, first of all, how we get the Word into us. In other words, God speaking to us, and how do we get that in? Let's talk about some others and how the Word of God got into them. This Bible that we have here is actually didn't really show up until in the last 2,000 years. So going way back from the creation, the stories of Noah and Abraham and the fathers, all the way to Moses, how in the world did they get the Word of God? How did they get the Word into them for it? First and fundamental about this Bible is something that Paul shared with us. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and verse 17, he says this, "All Scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work." So if you're going to be trained up in the Lord, you're going to become a disciple of the Lord, you're going to need this Scripture. And Paul is saying that all Scripture is for that benefit, for it. Now, I'm going to talk to some of my Christian friends. I just read this verse that says, all Scripture inspired by God, beneficial for teaching, rebuke, and so forth. And some of my Christian friends don't believe that. I mean, they believe in the Bible. They have a Bible. But the first 3/5 of the Bible was referred to them by as the Old Testament. They diminish that, and they really don't consider that to be Scripture that really trains them up in the faith. They think that they should focus in only on the New Testament, and that's where they get all the instruction they need to be a Christian believer and be able to be a good Christian, to be a disciple of Yeshua. That is not true. Paul said all Scripture, including the Torah, including the historical books, including the Psalms, the Proverbs, all of the prophets, All of that is necessary too, to fully train you in dealing with all of the issues of the faith for you to become a disciple. I would like to remind everybody that when Yeshua came training up his disciples, he didn't have a New Testament. He trained them from the scripture that was what you call the Old Testament. Now, if they were discipled correctly into the faith and became apostles of the faith, and all they had as scripture was what you refer to as the Old Testament, which some Christians diminish, then how in the world did they become good disciples of the Lord? Well, obviously, they did become good disciples, and they did use those scriptures. But sadly, many Christians are never trained in the Torah or in the other scriptures that are in the Old Testament, particularly the prophets. Sadly, they just take a few phrases out of the prophets and make plaques, and they sell them in Christian bookstores. That is not how you're going to be discipled. If you're going to be discipled, you need to find out about others beforehand that have been strong believers, called of the Lord, used by God, because if you're a disciple, you're being called by the Lord, you're being used by the Lord, and how they were called, how did they get the word of God in their life? And I have news for you. In the same way God has put his word into those men previously, he's still putting the word into us today. Now, the one advantage that we have is we have additional scripture that they didn't have. We have the New Testament, we have the Gospels, some of the letters that Paul wrote for us, the apocalyptic and the book of Revelation. We have those in addition, but I can assure you that what you find in the New Testament, in the Gospels, what Paul's writing, and what John is given to us in the book of Revelation, it's not new information. They're actually teaching some of the stuff that was earlier given in the other scriptures. It all comes together, and it's all compact to where that Paul made the statement, all scripture is profitable for you. So if you're going to become a disciple of the Lord, you're going to be committing to the whole book. You're going to be committing to all of the scripture. So let's go back for just a little bit, and let's talk about those others before they had the scriptures. How did God speak to them? How did he put the word into them? Because, by the way, God still does that to us today. And many Christians will give the expression, but they don't understand the authority that God can use that methodology to do so for it. So, for example, there are times and occasions when God has come to a person in a vision where you actually illustrate and see something. And we have many examples of the prophets who received visions and so forth. But I want to take you all the way back to Abram, to one of the patriarchs. In Genesis 15 and verse 1, it says this, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Here's he's sleeping or he's in some sort of trance state, and God is able to speak to him and speak very directly to him. And Abram is repeating back directly what did God say to him in that. He's hearing the word of God come to him in the form of a vision specifically. Then God has given us examples where he has actually come directly and spoken directly. I would remind all of you that the children of Israel, standing at the base of Mount Sinai, heard the word of God directly from God's mouth, spoken from the top of the mountain right down to where they're at, and they all heard God's voice. It was very loud. It was very bold, very dramatic when they did it. I would remind you that Moses, he was there at the burning bush. He had a conversation with God. God spoke with him very directly at him. There's nothing in Scripture that says God can't do that again. In fact, I can show you a prophecy that says he's going to speak one more time, only this time from the heavens to the earth at his second coming, and everybody will hear the voice of God directly. So that's one way of being able to get the word of God into your life. But let me tell you the more common way that a lot of men will share with you about how they hear God's voice. And I testify to you, I've heard God's voice. He came to me in a small, quiet voice in me, and he spoke some things directly to me. And I'm aware of the fact that I didn't speak those. That wasn't a thought I had. That was something that he specifically said to me. In fact, it was somewhat new and startling when he said it, but it was done in a small, quiet voice. Let me show you a scripture where it talks about that. In Deuteronomy, and chapter 30, beginning at verse 14, it says, "On the contrary, the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may follow it." There, as a teacher, I will testify to you that there have been many times that I have gotten up to speak, and I thought I had some notes, and I thought that's what I was going to share, and suddenly my mouth opened, and I was inside listening as God spoke through my mouth to the people. In fact, that's an interesting experience, because I was literally inside listening as my mouth was speaking, making comment to myself about, "Well, that's very interesting, Lord. I didn't know that before." You know, that's the conversation I'm having while my mouth is speaking and teaching. And that's not just a unique experience for me. I know of many teachers who have had that experience. So God is able to speak directly through another person to you. In fact, God has spoken directly to me through my own mouth. And that's exactly what the verse said. "The word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may follow it." So that's one of the methodologies that God gets his word into us. Let me share the predominant way in which that Moses and the prophets have shared the word with us. They received the word from the Lord, and then they've shared it with us. And they tell us that we need to receive from them as though it was the word of God spoken directly to us. And, for example, in Isaiah 8 and verse 20, Isaiah says this, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak in accordance with this word, it is because they have no dawn." The word dawn there means they have no understanding. Isaiah is basically saying, I'm speaking about the law. I'm giving you testimony of what God has said to me, to you. I'm sharing it with you. And if you do not hold to that which has been shared with you, you have no understanding of the Lord. Part of us is to understand that God has appointed others before us, in many occasions, to speak or share the word with us. And in fact, the Bible, this book, is a record of all of these things that God has spoken through various people so that we might be instructed in the things of the Lord. So when you decide you're going to build this spoke called the word into your life, you're going to have to get connected to back God being in the center. God has already been doing this. He's been sharing his word in the past with others. You want to receive that same instruction and that same word that he's done there, and be open to the fact that God could come and speak directly into your heart and give you a specific direction for you in that case. A lot of Christians sometimes become suspicious of a person coming up and saying, "Well, the Lord said to me." And in fact, we are cautioned about false prophets. A prophet will come up, and if he's doing this prophet thing that is described in the Bible, he will come up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." The Lord specifically said this, and it's usually a message from God through the prophet to a group of people or to a nation or whatever the case may be. Now, how do we know if that's true or not? How do we know if that word that came through the prophet is correct or not? Well, the average Christian at this point is leery of anybody saying, "Well, this is a word from the Lord." But there is a very simple test. If somebody's predicting something in the future, that this is what's going to happen and you're being advised about it, well, we're told very simply, you're not to despise a prophetic utterance, but examine everything carefully. And in fact, there should be some form of confirmation that goes with it. I'd like to remind everybody that many of the prophets of Israel that came to Israel and spoke, they were rejected by the people. Did they get the confirmation for what they said in the day that they were at? Very rarely. Some did. But a lot of the prophecies they spoke to were things about the Messiah coming in the future and about the Messiah's second coming in the future and about the day of the Lord when God judges. All those things didn't happen yet. So there was no, quote, confirmation per se on those particular statements. But the question is, who is the person who's talking to you? Do they have a testimony of faith? Should you take it under advisement? This is where Paul says, despise not a prophetic utterance. Examine everything carefully. You don't get to reject it out of hand. You must take it into account. You must be wise about hearing it, because God is in the business of talking through people directly to his people, and he's in the business of talking to you directly, plus all of the weight of the scripture itself. Now, let's agree that God, if you're going to build this spoke called the Word in your life, we're going to let God have the authority and the say about what is in that. So part of the examination that we're talking about at the moment is to verify that God has in fact said that, and that's what's being passed down, and that all of the instruction that has been given, passed, and is now occurring here through the scripture, it's going to be received by you. You cannot build this spoke correctly if you decide you're going to reject something that God has said. By the way, this is particularly important when it comes to this spoke extending all the way down to obeying the commandments. If the Word of God has said specifically and given you a commandment, and you realize it is the Word of God, and you say, yes, that's the Word of God, and then you say, well, that Word of God, that doesn't apply to me, or that applied to other people, that doesn't really apply to me, and you reject it, you have not built this spoke all the way through. Let me give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. And I'm going to give you three examples that specifically was addressed. Are you ready for this? For Gentile believers coming into the New Testament faith. You see, there was a time where Paul came back from his missionary journey, and there were many believing Jews that were there in Jerusalem, along with James, who was kind of in charge of the believers there in the city of Jerusalem. And they came back, and Paul had brought back some new Gentile believers. And there was a big question about, now, how do they fit in here? Because they're Gentiles, they're not like us. How can they be disciples of the Lord as well? Because those Gentiles, they got a lot of weird things they do, which is contrary to what the Lord has said that Israel is to do. And in the course of the discussion, and this is in Acts chapter 15, it became very clear by the testimony of Paul, these Gentile believers, and the Apostle Peter, that they are definitely believers. They are definitely believers because they have all come to faith in the Messiah. They have called upon his name, they've asked for forgiveness, and the clear evidence of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they have received forgiveness of their sins, and they're beginning to walk out their faith. Well, the next step is, okay, well, they're believers. How can they be disciples of the faith? And in particular, when it comes to the Word extending all the way to the commandments, and the great question was, well, what commandments should they be keeping? After much discussion, it was finally agreed to, and in fact, there was a letter specifically written to the Gentile believers to clear this issue up. When it comes to getting the Word of God into your life, here's what is required. And James said it very succinctly. He said, there's three essentials that every Gentile believer has to do. You have to do these three things, which are the commandments of the Lord, for you to be able to get into discipleship that you can join with the rest of the believing Jews at that time to become disciples. Number one, it said that you have to give up idols. You cannot mix their idols or the other worship that they had in the nations the mythology that they would want to mix with God. God is the only one that will be the center of your life. All of your instruction comes from him. He's not going to mix his glory with anybody else. You have no other gods before me. So they insisted they have to give up all of their idols. Okay, well, that makes sense. If we're going to be believers and you're going to become a disciple of Yeshua the Messiah, you can't be mixing him with other gods. Number two, and this is where it gets a little weird. The letter actually said that they should abstain from blood and from things strangled. Well, let's see, is that two things or is that one thing? Well, if you had been instructed in the Torah, if you considered that to be all of the scripture that is part of your instruction in righteousness, you would know that that expression, to abstain from blood and things strangled, is talking about all of the laws concerning clean and unclean and what we call kosher. What are you going to call food? And the laws of kosher are you cannot take an unclean animal, prepare it, and call it food. It's unclean. You must start with a clean animal. It has to be slain properly, made fit and proper. Then you can call it food. And essentially it was saying, you can't come and have fellowship with us and be instructed in the word. You can't make up your own definitions for what God considers to be nourishment and food for you to eat. You can't be in fellowship with me if I'm sitting at the table and I'm eating a piece of beef and you want to eat a piece of pork. Really, we're not going to be having fellowship together. You're not going to be the same disciple as me. I'm building the spoke. I don't know what you're doing, but you're doing your own thing, but you're definitely not putting the word of God into your life. You're not putting the word into your life. You're not building that spoke. You've blocked it. You've decided you're going to do your own thing. So your spoke isn't going to extend all the way to the rim of the wheel. It's not going to extend all the way to obeying the commandments. And if you do that, you have a short spoke, if you will, and it will not work in this wheel. It will not work for what we're trying to build for discipleship that leads to being a bondservant of the Lord. So it's fundamental that you have to have that as a commandment in your life. Now, here's the third commandment. It said that you have to abstain from fornication. Well, fornication is a generalized term in the scriptures. I'm talking about the Old Testament scripture that includes, and there's a whole listing of it. I won't go through the whole thing, but it's about incest. It's about homosexuality. It's about bestiality. It's all of those perverse and lewd behaviors of sexual activity. What we used to refer to as abnormal sexual activity. And to tell you the truth, what James did when he wrote the letter to the Gentiles, listing these three things, abstain from idols, abstain from blood and things strangled, abstain from fornication. Really what it's doing is it was giving you a summary of Leviticus chapter 17 and 18. And in Leviticus chapter 17 and 18, it says very clearly, these are absolute essentials. There is no way that you can fit the category of being holy without these. And if you stop and think about it, you can't really join into fellowship with other disciples of the Lord if you're mixing God with idols, or if you're not, you're eating unclean things at the table of fellowship, or you're being perverse. In other words, if a man comes into the congregation and he's a womanizer and he's out there, you know, harassing other men's wives, we're not going to be in fellowship together. This is not going to work. And that's certainly not what discipleship is about. Now, for those who might say, well, those are three things, and okay, I agree to those three things. What about all the other commandments? Well, let's talk about what about all the other commandments. What did James say immediately after he said that? He said, for Moses is taught every Sabbath in the synagogues in every city. If you want to learn the other commandments, you need to go where Moses is taught. Moses is the teaching of the Bible that starts the Bible. It's the first five books of the Bible. Every other book of the Bible is built off of it. You can't isolate the law of Moses from the Bible. It is the literally the trunk of the tree, and all the other stuff are like branches of the tree. If you don't have the trunk of the tree connected to the roots, then the branches have no support. There's no way they can be structured and held up to be the different elements of the tree, or to bear fruit for that matter. Because all the good stuff that feeds that fruit and grows that in the tree comes through that trunk from the roots out to the branches. And one of the things that you learn about the Bible is how important the initial teachings are in the law of Moses that lead into the rest of the Bible. We're going to talk about that for a moment, because I want to emphasize with you, if you're going to make a commitment to get the word into your life, you're going to include all of the scripture, and in particular, you should have a focus on the Torah as a foundational teaching for you. You cannot put in context the true teaching of the work of the Messiah and his redemption unless you have a foundation of understanding the commandments and the stories and what took place in the law of Moses from Genesis to Deuteronomy. You can't even understand how he's the Passover Lamb of God as a Messiah and how his sacrifice pays for sins unless you understand the laws of God that were given in the Torah. So it's foundational for you to be able to get the word into your life is to start with the very beginning creation. Now, when Moses came to us, well, what he said, he spoke directly. He was God. So we have all of his instruction that came directly. By the way, the Messiah did not come teaching something different from Moses. He came teaching Moses and the prophets and filled them up full of meaning. You know that verse where he says, "Think not that I came to do away with the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill." The word fulfill doesn't mean bring it to a conclusion or end it or abolish it. The word fulfill means I'm going to take what Moses and the prophets said and I'm going to make it even more meaningful for you in your life. And the reason why he could make that statement is because much of what Moses and the prophets gave us was promises from God. We believe those promises, thus we have faith in God. When the Messiah came, he fulfilled a whole bunch of those promises. And as a result, he made those promises become a reality in it. And he took the words that God had given through Moses and the prophets, made them even more real for us. He fulfilled them. He made them filled up with meaning. If you're going to understand the Messiah and the promise he fulfilled, you have to go back to the original promise first and see what did God promise and what did he fulfill. That's the only way that you can prove that Yeshua of Nazareth is in fact the Messiah and trust in him and believe him. You need to see the promises and you need to see the words and deeds of the Messiah and compare them to them. That's so your faith will be based in the truth, not in speculation, not in hearsay, not in presumption, rather in the truth. And that's what the scripture is going to help us to do. Now, one of the things that is also true about anybody coming and saying, well, you know, I feel like that God has given me a word and I want to share with other people and so forth, is there's some rules amongst those people who are spiritual. Let me read to you what Paul said specifically about this, about how we characterize the word of God and how we have the quality of the word of God. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37 to 38, it says this: "If anyone thinks he is spiritual, a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things that I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized." Paul says immediately here, and he's not only referring to himself, he's referring to all the previous instruction before, beginning with Moses. If a man comes to you and says, "I'm a prophet, I'm a spiritual teacher, I'm going to teach you," and he does not confirm and speak the same words that Moses spoke and that the prophet spoke and that the Messiah spoke, then he's not part of the Word of God coming to you. Every prophet and every spiritual person is to be connected to the original Word that God has given. So the person who comes along and says, well, you don't have to follow that instruction anymore, he just failed the test of saying that he's a prophet from God. And God has told us before, back with Moses, that we'll be tested about this. That if a man does not come and confirm, are you ready for this? The customs of Moses, then he's a false witness. He's a false prophet. And that's very explicitly covered, not only in the Old Testament by the Messiah and here by the Apostle Paul. I offer this to you. If you want to be a disciple of the Lord, leading to a bondservant, then the Word of God that spoke that you need to build into your wheel that gets all the way to the rim is, you do not discredit and you do not devalue a single piece of instruction that's in the Scripture previous. You confirm it and you speak to it just as directly as it was spoken to before. So let's talk about this book, the Scripture. I'm going to give you kind of an overview here, and we're going to just talk about what is in this book. What are the stories in this book? What is the, and so in a couple of short minutes, I'm going to teach you the whole Bible. That should be fascinating for you to listen to here very quickly, so I'd perk up your ears. The first story that we hear about in the Bible is about the garden. And it's about Adam and Eve, and God created the heavens and the earth, and he put man, and he put him in the garden. And God and man were all together. And something terrible happened. And man got kicked out of the garden, and he's now separated from God. But the fundamental thing that we learn on this is that was not good. Man needs to be in the presence of God. God needs to be present with a man. A man is not going to live without God's presence. In fact, Adam brought death into the world because of separation from God. So there's this fundamental little story there. Part of the premise about the Messiah coming and talking to Nicodemus about you having to be born again is because what we've gotten from Adam now in this mortal frame, it leads to death. Everybody dies. If we're going to live eternally, if we're going to get back to what we had in the garden, here's the way the Messiah said, you have to be born again. You can't go back and be the same guy. You got to make a complete transition. You got to be passed from that death to life. And he referred to it as being born again. Well, as you know, Nicodemus had a real problem with that, didn't understand that. But it's a fact. This is one of the premise that comes out of this first early story, the need to be born again. The next big story that we hear in the Bible is about our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We also learn about Joseph, Judah, and Moses. And guess what we learn from that? God is able to work through one person at a time. God is able to do that. Instead of just working with all the masses of all mankind, he chooses certain people and he works through them to achieve his will. The next story we hear is all about the nation of Israel, the Exodus coming out of Egypt, their travel to the promised land. And we learn that Israel has been called to be a light to the nations, and this is God's way of reaching out to the whole world. The reason he brought Israel forth was so he could bring the Messiah forth so that he could provide redemption to all people of the world. And so we have this incredible story of Israel, the nation. They were given the Torah. And in the course of learning the Torah, the commandments, instructions of the Lord, we hear about the building of the tabernacle and about this altar and this sacrificial substitution system. And we learn the principles with God about his truth, his justice, about coming into the presence of God. If you're going to come back into the presence of God, this is what's going to have to be corrected. You have to have this sacrifice to make a way for it. All these principles are laid out for us. Then the rest of the Bible, in the book of Judges and Kings and Prophets, it's all about looking forward to the kingdom of God. It's looking to the Messiah to come to us, to be our king, to be our prophet, to be our savior, and to be our high priest for all of these functions that God has laid out. We get to the New Testament, the Gospels, and now we hear the direct testimony of the Messiah. Messiah comes, he speaks, and we see how he teaches us faith in him, in the promised Son. We learn about redemption. We learn about salvation that comes through him. And when we get to the writings of the apostles, including the book of Revelation, this is additional instruction explaining how do we get all of this to apply to you directly. So it started off with describing this garden problem. And the whole book goes all the way through the several thousands of years of scriptures, goes through the whole process to get you to the point at the end of the book where this is what God is trying to do with you. So when you become a disciple, you need all of this instruction so that you can understand this is what applies to you. This is how to get God, who's in the center of your life, into your life, build that spoke so that you can build the discipleship wheel and become a disciple in the Lord in that same way. Now, we're going to talk about some real practical ways to be able to get this scripture and this Bible into it. And I'm going to show you a little illustration. It's called the hand illustration. The fingers, the hand, show you the five different methodologies of how you get the Word into your life. How do you get this Bible into your life? The little finger is the word for hear. When you hear someone read the scripture or you hear it being given to you, that's like this little finger, the little finger. The next finger is to read it for yourself. The next finger is to study it, to go in and examine the scripture for yourself and see other verses that track with it and the thoughts behind it. The index finger is to memorize it, where you point specific things out. And, of course, the thumb then carries a very important point. It is where you meditate and you think about what's going on. As I hold my Bible, you'll notice that all five fingers and my thumb are holding my Bible. If I apply all those techniques, then you will have command of the Scripture. Well, as you can see, if I only hear it and think about it, I can't even grip it. If I read it for myself and hear it, I still can't quite do it. If I study it, I'm getting a little stronger. But if I also memorize it with that, then I've got command of it. If you do those other techniques and you don't think and you don't internalize what is being expressed there, your thumb is not working, then you can balance it for a little bit, but you don't have command of it. You don't have control of it. A simple little illustration about is how important it is for you to get the scripture into in a whole variety of ways, not the least of which is all of those elements that I mentioned in the hand. My last thought I want to get to you, and this has to do with, let's talk about meditate and thinking a little bit more. I want to read a passage of scripture to you from Psalms 40. Beginning at verse 7, it says this, "Then I said, Behold, I have come. It is written of me in the scroll of the book. I delight to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed good news of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, Lord. You know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your mercy and your truth from the great congregation." So what is being described here? As you get the scripture into your life, I'm going to teach you that what you have to do is you have to develop what's called spiritual breathing. You take in the word, you breathe out the word. It's like air. You take it in, you breathe it out. What you learn in, you need to learn to express out. In Psalms 40, it talks about the word being inside of you, in your heart, but it also talks about you proclaiming it out of your mouth to others. So you take it into your heart and you proclaim it out your mouth to others. It's called spiritual breathing. A disciple who does that and starts a life of doing that is the one who builds this spoke called the Word, so that you can become a believer to a disciple, and the stage is set for you to become a bondservant. In our next episode, we're going to talk about these other two parallel spokes, fellowship and witnessing. I look forward to seeing you in that program. Until then, shalom.